Thank you, brother. We are delighted you're here this morning. I'm glad to be here. I feel like I'm kind of like something I grew up with on the farm this week. Back when we were farmers, my dad would buy this old equipment and patch it together. Like we used to have old hay balers, and those things never worked. You know, they'd build one wagon load of hay, and then you'd have to fix it, and my dad was good at that. I kind of feel like an old hay baler that's been patched together this morning. But so is the physical life. But I do want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. We're going through a series that we've entitled Spiritual Victory, Spiritual Maturity Involving Killing Sin in Our Life. And this is part four, and today we're talking about striving after holiness. Striving after holiness. Back when I was young and had young children, this is way back in the 1980s before we ever came here, we used to, at least some of us in our family, loved camping. We loved it so much that I saw a little 12-foot, 15-foot tent trailer, pop-up tent trailer along the side of the road, and I scraped every bit of savings I had up and bought that little trailer, and it became, for my son and I, a real delight. We used it for hunting. We used it for camping up at White Horse Lake and was in Arizona. But for my two daughters, it wasn't so much fun because, you see, they hated going camping. And perish the thought, we used to go just for the weekend, perish the thought we would go for a week or 2 weeks. You say, what is camping, Pastor? Basically, it's recreating your life in a campground. It's doing the very same thing you do at home, only in a dirtier way. So camping is messy, camping is hot, camping is dirty. And we did that every year for several years with our kids while they were growing up. And the reason Pam and Paula hated it is because there was no electricity where they could plug their hair blowers in. Because this is the 80s, remember, when all the Christian girls had bouffant, you know, big old hairdos. And my daughters had them, and they hated it. They hated the dirt. They hated the hotness. But they hated not having their hair fixed up just right. And so you say, Pastor, what in the world does this have to do with holiness? The reason I begin with this illustration, which seems very irrelevant, is because spiritual growth and holiness for many Christians is like camping for my daughters. It's the sort of thing that some people are into, but other people are not. In fact, most people are not. It's sort of something where people grew up with holiness being very important, so therefore they were raised that way, that they had that kind of a church, that kind of a family. But holiness has been, over the years, something that many Christians believe you can take or you can leave. Something you like, or perhaps because of your upbringing, you like a lot, or you don't like. And then you feel like holiness is a real burden. So many people today, I think this way, that whenever the pastor mentions from the pulpit holiness, it's a lot of burdens. It's a lot of drudgery. But I ask you the question this morning, is that the way God views our holiness? And obviously the answer is, of course not. And the hole in our holiness is that many Christians, because of that prevailing notion and idea, aren't terribly concerned about holiness. I would say this is true of young Christians especially. They're fearful that to pursue much holiness is to get wrapped up in some kind of a religion, or to get wrapped up in some kind of a legalistic church, or get wrapped up in some kind of a cult. But I share with you, even though I think that's the prevailing notion among many young Christians today, that is not what the great churchmen of yesteryear felt. That is not what the great preachers of yesteryear felt. One of my favorite authors is J.C. Ryle, who was the Bishop of Liverpool in England, and he was right when he said, and I quote, "We must be holy because this is the one grand end and purpose for which Christ came in the world. Since he is the complete Savior, he does not merely take away the guilt of the believer's sin, he does more, he breaks its power." End of quote. So my goal for this brief mini-series of 6 or 8 messages is to not only celebrate what Christ has saved us from, but also learn to rejoice and celebrate in what Christ has saved us to. I would say without any equivocation this morning that the most passionate Christians, I'm talking about the Christians who are most passionate about the gospel of God's free grace, the ones that are most passionate about God's sovereign glory, should also be just as passionate toward God's holiness. There should be no gap between our understanding and our passion to preach the gospel and God's holiness in our lives. There shouldn't be what's prevailing today in so many places. Well, you're a gospel guy, and you're sort of a holiness guy, and I'm sort of none of those guys. If you're a gospel person, I would say this morning, you are supposed to be a godly person. And if you're a godly person, you will be a gospel person. So with those thoughts in mind, I want you to fasten your eyes this morning on Hebrews chapter 12, our text. But let me just make something absolutely clear as we go to Hebrews chapter 12, because I don't want to be misunderstood in my preaching this morning. You need to continue to hear and understand from this pulpit that we are saved by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. We are saved by grace and grace alone, but we've learned over many years that that grace that saves, that faith that saves, will also always be accompanied by works. Here is what the ancient Belgic confession says, and I quote, "It is impossible for this holy faith to be unfruitful in a human being, seeing we do not speak of an empty faith, but what Scripture calls faith working by love." So we're not talking about salvation by grace through faith and then forgetting about living a holy life. The salvation, the grace that saves through faith, is a grace that also is accompanied with holiness of life. And if people are lazy in their spiritual application of that, if people are apathetic, if they don't care, then there's some spiritual problem. And we don't mean, when we talk about grace that saves through faith, a bare mental assent to some facts. But it is a faith, as the Belgic confession says, that works by love. James chapter 2 says it well. You're familiar with this. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul talks about how holiness in your life should not just end with you being confident of heaven one day. Listen, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. My point this morning is holiness is not an optional thing. It cannot be like camping. Some people like it and some don't. And that's where we come to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, our one verse text this morning. You'll notice what the writer of Hebrews says, "Pursue, strive for," literally, "peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." You see that again? Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. There is a holiness without which we will not see the Lord in this life. And there is a holiness without which we will never see the full disclosure of the Lord in the next life. So with that in mind, what could be more important than this topic? Without holiness in our lives, no one in this room will ever see the Lord. End of sentence, end of paragraph, period. Now some of you are thinking, yes, we must be holy, Pastor. And I've listened to your teaching over the years, and we are counted holy in Christ. We do not have any holiness in ourselves. You've taught us for years. We're counted as holy in Christ, and that's absolutely true. We are reckoned to be holy by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? The problem is, that's not what Hebrews 12, 14 is talking about. It's not talking about your positional holiness in Christ. It's talking about something else, and that brings me to our brief outline this morning. I want to have you see four major headings. Number one, I want you to notice the two kinds of holiness. We're encroaching very near to where I need to explain to you from the Bible something I've already explained many times, but I'll do it again for sake of review. There are two kinds of holiness taught in the Bible. And theologians often distinguish between a definitive or a positional sanctification over against a progressive or practical sanctification. And the reason they distinguish between the two is they're both taught in Scripture. So a definitive or a positional sanctification is that we have righteousness that we have by virtue of our union with Christ. When Jesus went to that cross, God the Father poured out all His wrath for my sin and your sin, on His only holy Son. And in its place, when my sin was gone, He put the very righteousness of Christ. So there are two kinds of holiness. There is a definitive positional sanctification by virtue of our union with Christ. We already have that. But God is talking here about another way in which He talks about holiness, and that is progressive holiness. Whereas Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we go from one glory to another height of glory in our knowledge of the Lord. Or as Philippians chapter 1 or chapter 2 says, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Or as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, we make every effort to pursue godliness. So there is positional holiness, what we have in Christ through his perfect righteousness accomplished for us on the cross. And then on the other side, there is practical holiness, sanctification, and that's exactly what Hebrews 12 is talking about. If you look at 12:14, like we're supposed to look at a verse, always look at the text in its context, most basic principle of hermeneutics, then you will find out that the context tells us here that we're not talking about the imputed righteousness of Christ. We're not talking about positional holiness. We're talking about progressive, practical holiness day by day. Pursue after, strive after holiness, without which no man shall ever see the Lord. Now, some wise Christian is saying, well, Pastor, how do you know that? How do you know Hebrews 12:14 is talking about practical, progressive sanctification? Well, because the context, if you look at the surrounding verses, is discipline. The context is God disciplining those he loves. The context is the disobedience of people to the word of God. We also see in verses 12 and 13 in the context this language of exhortation and exertion. When God uses the word pursue or strive after, that's the language of exertion on our part. That's the language of exhortation. That's the language of progress or effort. If your eyes will slip down a little farther in chapter 12, looking at verse 16, we have the example of one such Old Testament person who had many privileges but did not see the Lord because he was not holy. Who was that? Esau. So most obviously, the correct interpretation of Hebrews 12:14 is the verb pursue or strive or seek, which means we pursue something, we work for something, and we grow in something, and here it is holiness. God is challenging those of us who have positional holiness by virtue of our union with Christ to be so concerned that we have practical, progressive sanctification and holiness. This is not the language of positional holiness. This is the language of practical holiness. And finally, verse 14 says, it's the language of a progressive growth in holiness in your Christian life. So for all these reasons, I stand before you and I say, if we're going to have a series on spiritual growth, if I am concerned about my spiritual growth and your spiritual growth as the pastor of this church, then we better be concerned about holiness. We better be searching our mind and our hearts and think, on a day-to-day basis, am I concerned about my own holiness? Because the Bible says, pursue, strive after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So it's a language of progressive sanctification. Now, one of my favorite authors, as you well know, you're using his material in the adult Sunday school class, is Jerry Bridges. In his well-known book on holiness, Jerry Bridges says this, and I quote, "Does Hebrews 12:14 refer then to this holiness which we have in Christ? No, for at this point the writer speaks of a holiness which we are to strive after, where we make effort to be holy. So without this holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Scripture speaks of both holiness, which we have in Christ, and a holiness that we are to strive after. There are the two aspects of holiness complementing one another, telling us to take seriously the necessity of a personal and practical holiness." End of quote. So if you sit there this morning, and we've just opened this topic up for a few minutes, and you don't have at least a faint yearning in your heart to be holy. If you sit here this morning and you have no real desire to get rid of the sin that offends God and that offends your spouse and offends other people, if you sit there like that, then God's word to you, and I'll bring this up again in a few minutes, is you better examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. If there's not at least a yearning, a striving, and that leads to, if you continue to do it, a great rejoicing in your personal holiness, then you ought to wonder if you were ever really saved. Now, I say that understanding that I run the risk of offending people. But this is the cool thing about being old. You don't care anymore. No, I'm just kidding. This is the thing that's cool about getting old as a pastor. You know you're shorter to the end than you were to the beginning. So I think you can be a little more risky and bold in your preaching. That's the way I feel anyway. And I don't want you to be offended. I want the Holy Spirit to really speak to your heart. Listen to what the Westminster Confession of Faith says. And when I quote the Westminster Confession of Faith, please understand I'm not advocating Presbyterianism. This is the Presbyterian theological, discourse, the Westminster, but it has some great words on this particular area. They who were once effectually called and regenerated, born again, having a new heart and spirit created in them, are further sanctified really and personally through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection by his word and spirit dwelling in them. Isn't that good? The dominion of the old body, that's your flesh, is destroyed, and the individual lusts thereof are weakened and mortified and quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. End of quote. So well written. Saying the same thing I've been saying for 10 minutes. Without holiness, you won't see the Lord. Now let me just make a little disclaimer here. Some people think that if we're Calvinistic as I am, and if we love the five solas of grace, that we will sort of believe in the fact that we were elect and chosen by Christ before the foundation of the world, and that gives us license to live as we please. So we're regenerated, and we can live as we please. Hear me, my friend, nothing could be farther from the truth. If you believe in the five solas, which I was proud and excited to see that that's the front cover of the Baptist Bulletin this month, I was really excited about that. The five solas, the five doctrines of grace. If you believe in that, if you're regenerated, what that is saying is we ought to be making progress in holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Someone, again, is listening keenly, and they say, wait a minute, I kind of understand where you're going, Pastor, but won't this rob me of my assurance? I'm sitting here kind of convicted right now. Isn't this going to rob me of my assurance? How holy should I be? Do I need 5 points of holiness in my life and checking up on those every day? Well, let me answer that hypothetical question by saying, first of all, that's the wrong way to look at it. When we talk about holiness, when we talk about sanctification, and we have the picture of you standing there before God and having a kind of a bucket in your hand, and God looking at you and saying, well, Paul, let me see how holy you really are. And I answer back, but Lord, I have this little bucket. Do I need a bigger bucket? Find me a bigger bucket. And on like that. That is not the way to understand Hebrews 12:14. Perish the thought. Let me give you 3 words to write down on your notes. And this brings me to the second heading I want you to see this morning, and that is the characteristics of holiness. Let me give you 3 words that will help us understand the holes in our holiness. They are, number one, evidence. The characteristics of holiness begin with the word evidence. And what I mean by that is what God expects is that there's some evidence flowing out of you in your life that grace has flowed in. There's some evidence flowing out of your life that at one point grace has flowed in. Isn't this exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 7? Listen, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Wow. Good trees don't bear bad fruit. I would challenge you with something. What if you spent the next week with someone that loves you dearly or someone that doesn't? Or what if even more, you spent the next 30 days with someone and you said to them, you can pluck down the fruit of my life and judge it at any moment. If they pluck down the fruit in your life, would they take a bite into it and say, that tastes like joy. My brother has joy. Would they taste that fruit and say, that tastes like peace. That tastes like patience. That tastes like long suffering. My question is, do you have the taste of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Or do you just act like a worldling? Do you drive down the highway like a worldling? Do you go to work like a stinking worldling? Do you just live life as if This thing didn't even matter. You're saved and on your way to heaven. You have the imputed righteousness of Christ. And it really doesn't matter if I cuss a little, if I drink a little, if I do this, do that. Doesn't matter. I'm saved. That's the wrong approach, friend. It's getting kind of quiet in here. Do you have the taste of the fruit of the Spirit? That's what Hebrews 14 is talking about. Here's the second word to write down. The characteristics of holiness. Progress. Progress. Is there spiritual progress? Now, let me say something that might surprise you just a little bit about that. When I talk about progress, I don't think that your current state of holiness is as important as the trajectory of holiness in your life. Can I repeat that? I don't think that your current state of holiness is as important as the trajectory of holiness in your life. C.S. Lewis, how many heard of him? Very fine author. He writes in his book, Mere Christianity, and addresses this and says, and I quote, this is really good, "If Christ is supposed to change us, how come you meet some Christians that are even rascalier than the non-Christians?" That's a question I've thought about a lot. Because, see, I've been around Christians for 44 years. How come, Lewis says, if Christ is supposed to change us, how come you meet some Christians and they are even rascalier than the non-Christians? I don't think rascally clear is a word, but he used it anyway. And Lewis's basic answer is this: you don't know how bad they were when they started. And he was joking when he said that, but there's a lot of truth in it. He goes on to say, you may have a man who has never become a Christian, but by virtue of the culture and the experience and the stable family and the success in business and all kinds of outward things, they are a rather decent person. And then he goes on to say, you may have a Christian who has none of those advantages, saved out of a very rough background, has a really rough family, and you spend a few moments with them and you say, well, that person who's unsaved has more grace than this Christian. But if you knew where that Christian that you think doesn't have much grace comes from, it might change your thinking a whole lot. Lewis says in that little article, you would be amazed if you knew where a Christian came from. So is there progress in your life? Is there any progress? Is there any yearning for holiness, friend? Number three, repentance. Is there evidence? Is there progress? Number three, is there repentance? Sometime, not right now, because we don't have the time this morning, but read 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 18 and following, and track Paul as he goes through those verses, and he talks about the difference between worldly sorrow, grief, worldly grief, and godly sorrow or godly grief. And you know what worldly sorrow is? Man, I'm so mad I got caught. Worldly sorrow is, this is really going to mess up my promotion when this DWI goes on the record. And worldly sorrow says that's worldly grief. And we know that there's a lot of that out there. I think the guy in Hollywood that got caught, Harvey Weinstein or something like that, he has a lot of worldly sorrow right now. And he thus should have that. But worldly sorrow will never get you anywhere in this track of holiness. There must be what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18, repentance. And repentance is never directed toward man. Repentance is, first of all, directed toward God. Remember David in Psalm 51? O Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. It's easy to feel bad about your sin. It's easy, and we see this every day, to wallow in your sin and say things like, I just can't forgive myself. Usually when you're doing that, it's a sign of the working of worldly sorrow in your life. You work back through to try to cover up your mistakes. But real repentance, hear me carefully, real repentance begins with a real hatred for your sin and a real desire to turn back from it and away from it. And let me say this about that. That is every bit as much a work of the grace of God than not sinning in the first place. So do you see any evidence of repentance in your life? And it could be for something 30, 40, 50 years ago. But you're feeling convicted. You're having godly sorrow over it. You want it to be made right. You're willing to trace your steps back 40, 50 years ago to make these things right. Repentance, and I thought this was worth quoting to you, and you ought to write this down. The Puritans said, Repentance is the vomit of the soul. Now, don't be offended at that, ladies. Repentance is the vomit of the soul. Think about vomiting. It's not a pleasant sensation. It's not pleasant doing it. It's not pleasant cleaning up after it. It's painful. It's abnormal. It's nasty. That's what godly repentance is. And that's the category of holiness that God is looking for. It's not measuring how well you're measuring up to the credits God has in your account. It's the grace of God that leads you to hate your sin and to hate it so much that you're willing to turn away from it and repent of it. So I say to you that at this juncture of the message this morning, do you take holiness seriously enough? Let me see if you do by having you turn to Romans chapter 16. A couple of texts that help us answer that question. Do we take holiness seriously enough? Romans 16, 19. Listen to this verse if you're not there even. Paul writes and says, "For your obedience," and I would underscore that verse, "for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what it is." Paul says, this is a commendation of Paul for the Romans. And Paul says, are you aware that your obedience, Roman Christians, is what you're known for? Your obedience has become known to all men. The Roman church was known everywhere at this point for their obedience. Could someone write this about FBC? Could someone who attends FBC or has attended it and looked at our lives say, that pastor, those people's obedience is known to all men? Now, I'll be very honest with you. I'm going to be very candid. I'm not trying to offend anybody. But if you polled most churches in Waukesha County and asked them this question, is your obedience to God's word known among all? Most of them would laugh at you because they're not concerned about holiness. They don't even want to be known for obedience. One theologian called the Puritans, whom I read a lot, the Reformed Holiness Movement. And that's good, but that's 500 years ago. What do we have today? Do we have any kind of a movement in evangelical Christianity in America that is concerned one whit for holiness? Or do most churches just laugh at it and say, that's old-fashioned, that's puritanical, nobody cares about that, that's a bunch of fuddy-duddy fundamentalists? Guarantee you take a poll of most churches in Lake Country area, that's exactly what they would say. Here's another verse. Wait a minute, let's pause here for a moment. I think if we were really honest, most churches would laugh at holiness and say, nope, don't talk to us about holiness. If you want to build a church, Pastor Bowser, on holiness, go ahead. We're all about being hip. We're about being cool. We're about being trendy and relevant, and we don't even want to be known for our holiness. My daughter-in-law's mom, Mardell and Stephanie, my daughter-in-law's sister, were up from Florida. We had some good fellowship Friday night with them, and they were talking about how they'd visited some area churches around Sarasota. One that really struck them, and this kind of church influences a whole lot of other churches, you have to understand, was this church was all built on bringing your kids. Because during the Sunday morning service, during the preaching hour, the pastor reviewed good movies. And so you could go to church and have this palatial place for children to play. And then you could go into the auditorium and you could sing some worship music. And then the pastor would talk to you about what movies were worth going to see that week. I hate to say that, but that is not being known for the right thing, is it? What are we to be known for? Romans 16, 19, for your obedience has become known to all, meaning all nations. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about the Great Commission. The Great Commission is what the Romans were propelling and sending out to the whole world. And they were doing it in holiness, and the Bible says here, in obedience. Now think of the Great Commission. The Great Commission, when Jesus set it out in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and two other places, he did not tell his disciples to go into the world and make decisions for Christ, did he? He told them to go into the world and make disciples for Christ. How are they going to make disciples? By going and preaching and baptizing and obeying everything that he has commanded us in his word. Holiness, obedience, has everything to do with the Great Commission. And if you don't care about holiness, you don't care about the Great Commission. Because Jesus is telling us, I am not sending my people into the world to get other people to sign a card or join a church. I'm sending you into the world to make you holy through obedience. Before we move on, I would just say this to you. As younger parents, as older parents and grandparents, everything we say or do with our families has to be the working out of the Great Commission. Everything. I say that because I run the risk of being misunderstood in a culture and society when everything is about sports. When everything that young parents do is about the arts. When everything is about laying out vast, enormous sums of money for your children to advance in this culture. Jesus said, no, if you're a Christian family, it's all about the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is only carried forth when we are obedient Christians. So pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. What's happened? My conjecture to you this morning is what's happened is holiness has fallen on hard times. And by and large, the evangelical church in America across this country is not known for holiness. It's not known for radical obedience. It's known for compromise. It's known to get as close to the world as you possibly can and still have your ticket punched for heaven. I would say, brothers and sisters, that's not the teaching of the Word of God. Number three, why is there such a repulsion against holiness? Why is there this rejection of holiness in America? That's point number three, the rejection of holiness. Now, real quickly, because we have to baptize in a few moments, I have eight reasons I want to give you. Don't let that scare you. It's not exposition. It's eight simple statements. Why holiness is rejected in America by Christians. Why do we have holes in our holiness? Number one, it was too common in the past to equate holiness with abstaining from a few taboo practices. That's the first reason there are holes in our holiness. We've picked up past evangelical culture, and it was too common in the past to equate holiness with abstaining from a few taboo practices. You can fill in the blanks. When I grew up in a GRB Baptist church, it was dancing, card playing, and a couple of others. Now, for me as a teenager, I got saved when I was 11. For me as a teenager, my list was pretty simple. I didn't have 4 or 5 or 6 or 10. Basically, to be a really good Christian, I thought, and I tried to practice this, man, I didn't drink, so I've never drank all my life. I didn't do drugs, and I didn't have premarital sex. So I had my list, 3. Other people had their list. Sandy had her list. She probably had 48. No, I'm just kidding. She's going to love me for that. Some people react and say, if that's what holiness is, I don't want it. I don't want Christianity being a bunch of rules that I walk around with shackled. Here's the second reason there are holes in our holiness. The fear that holiness will make you some kind of a weird freak from a bygone era. That's a real problem, especially with the millennials. They grow up and they're afraid that their friends are going to call them legalistic or prudes or, worst of all, fundamentalists. So they pull away from church and they pull away from good biblical teaching and preaching. Number three, hole in our holiness. Our churches have many unregenerated people in them. Our churches have many unsaved people in them. It's really hard for a pastor to get up week after week and say, you ought to be holy, you ought to be sanctified, you ought to be this, you ought to be that. And the Bible teaches that and have a group of unbelievers getting that message. Because those unbelievers don't get it. It comes out of my mouth in words, but it lands on deaf, cold, stone-cold hearts. That's the reason a lot of churches are burgeoning with growth. They're growing like crazy. They have all kinds of numbers and activities and ministries. But they're full of lost people who don't have the bit of interest in being holy because they've not been born of the Spirit. A.W. Tozer says, and I quote, plain horse sense, whatever that is. Plain horse sense. I never did notice any horses that were really wise in my growing up. But anyway, that's not what this is about. Plain horse sense ought to tell us that anything that doesn't make a change in the man who professes makes no difference to God either. Wow. And it is easily observable fact that for countless numbers of persons, the change from no faith to faith made no actual difference in their life. He's right. We have fallen on hard times because some churches are filled with unregenerate people. And we need to consider ourselves and examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5, to see if we truly are in the faith. Number four, it's thought to be judgmental. Whole for holiness. It's thought to be judgmental. In other words, anything that's we talk about holy, anything we talk about as a standard that's biblical, and there are many in the Old and New Testaments, anything we talk about, you know what it does for us? It puts us right square in the crosshairs of the enemy. So when I get up week after week and I preach that the Bible says, thus saith the Lord this and that, and there are some negative overtones to commandments, etc., etc., right away, I'm putting myself in the crosshairs of the world. Because today, and I'm going to talk more about this tonight in my evening message, we are supposed to be tolerant of what? Everything. Everything except this thing, the Word of God. You talk about holiness. I'm talking about a church where people are passionate about holiness, and guess what happens? It rubs some people the wrong way. Number five, holiness does not fit into the culture of the cool. That's the reason there's holes in holiness in some churches. Holiness just doesn't fit into the culture of the cool. I'm talking about the cool vibe. I'm talking about the desire to be more hip than anything else. And many conservative Christians, there is a mistaken notion that if we are gospel-centered, we're going to offend people. So many people are afraid of witnessing. They're afraid of being gospel-centered because they bought into the lie that you have to sneak up on people to witness to them. Yes, indeed, you need to live the life. Yes, indeed, sometimes you need to live the life for 20 or 30 or 40 years before some unsaved people, before the grace of God works. But we should not be unclear about the gospel. We should never hide our lamp under a bushel, should we? There are indicatives in the Bible, in the New Testament, that are signs of something. There are imperatives, which are commands, like open the door, and the gospel is both. The gospel is an indicative, but the gospel is also an imperative. It tells us how we're to live our life. Number six, here's a sixth reason there's holes in our holiness. The reality that holiness is just hard work. That's the reason some of us aren't interested in holiness, because friends, it's hard work. It's not easy to get up an hour earlier to read your Bible and pray. It's not easy to obey the Word of God. It is not easy to join a church like First Baptist Church and get involved and say by joining, I'm putting myself under the authority of this local body. I want to be sanctified. I want to grow. That's not easy. Why, Pastor? Because we love our sin. And dying to sin is painful. By the way, did you ever stop and think about this? Almost everything in your life is easier than growing in Christ. Almost everything in your life is easier than growing in Christ, because growing in Christ means painful spiritual surgery. You've got to identify some things that are in your life and ask the Holy Spirit to kill them and to do spiritual serious cancer surgery and cut them out. And that's just plain hard work. Holiness is hard work. I think this is seven, is that right? Many Christians have simply given up on sanctification because they doubt if holiness is even possible. We have done ourselves a great disservice to the Bible if we bought into the lie that holiness is not even possible. Holiness is possible. History of the church that I read a lot is full of people that were willing to die for their holiness. Holiness is possible. And it begins with the holiness that you possess through Christ and Christ alone that's flawless. And you have that. And because you have that innate, imputed righteousness of Christ within you, you are able to become a holy person. You're able to be a godly father. You're able to be a godly mother. You don't raise your children with a bucket of rules. You raise them with the grace of God. You are a father, not a judge to your kids. And it's the same way we are with people that are all around us. So don't ever buy into the lie that when we talk about holiness, it's not even possible. It is possible. I know that personally. God has been working on me for 55 years, and he's still working. And he's not done, but I'm so thankful that I don't see perfection, as John MacArthur says, but I do see direction. There's one more point I want to give you. Number four, and that I call this the future of holiness. And it's really precious if you'll just Listen to me for a moment, and then we're going to baptize. The future of holiness. Think about how the Bible ends. In Revelation 21 and 22, we get a stunning look at what the Bible calls a new heaven and a new earth. By the way, that's where we're all going. That's what our address will be. Amen. Now, frankly, I've preached through the book of Revelation 5 times. We don't have a lot of understanding about what the new heaven and the new earth contain, or what the attributes are, or what the conditions are. We do know this, that the new Jerusalem is glorious because it shines with the radiance of Christ's glory. Amen? We do know this, that the new Jerusalem is safe because there's no more suffering. We do know that the New Jerusalem is this, it's safe because there are no gates, because there are no more enemies. But preeminently and paramountly, we know that the New Jerusalem is what? It's holy. Nothing unholy shall ever enter into it, Revelation 22 says. Not only has the New Jerusalem been purified, but if you study Revelation chapter 21, it's fascinating because you see that the very dimensions of the city suggest a reconstruction of the Old Testament Holy of Holies. The very dimensions of the city. The only other cube in the Bible is the one called the Holy of Holies. And when we get to see our eternal home in Revelation 21 and 22, guess what? It's going to be a cube. And the city's going to come down from heaven above, and it's going to hover over the new earth, and what a time, what a life it's going to be. Do you know what will characterize everything that happens in that city? Everything is going to be always a holy love. God's love is always a holy love. So God's heaven will be a place where holy love is. The Lord of heaven is a holy Lord. The angels of God are holy creatures. The inhabitants are holy people. Holiness is written on everything in heaven, and nothing can ever alter or diminish that. We're going to be in this holy, loving place forever and ever and ever. J.C. Ryle, again, asks the question. Listen. Even if you could enter heaven without some evidence of holiness, what would you do there? It's like going to Wrigley Field and being a Milwaukee Brewer fan. I mean, you go to the Cub Field, but you're a Brewer fan. What would you do there? And that's what Ryle is saying. What joy would you feel in a place surrounded by holiness? If you take no delight in holiness now, what makes you think you will in heaven? Or who wants to give you the most delight here on earth with that which is impure? Would you want to live forever with what is pure and holy if you're impure? If we dislike a holy God now, why would we want to be with him forever? So that's, Mr. Ryle is saying, a very basic and simple thing. If holy worship does not capture us now, wonder what it's going to be like in heaven. Because you think it's loud in here. You ain't heard nothing yet. When billions and billions of redeemed people and angels are lifting up their voices in majestic praise to God. Spurgeon put it this way, as only Spurgeon can do. Spurgeon could say these things and you go, wow, that's what makes him different. Listen to what Spurgeon said about this thing of going to heaven and not being holy. He said, sooner could a fish live in a tree than the wicked in paradise. Isn't that good? Sooner could a fish live in a tree than the wicked in paradise. When the Lamb's book of life is open, there's going to be two things that happen. The Lord's going to search to see if your name is in the Lamb's book of life. And if you're born again by the blood of Jesus, you are. It is, praise God. And then on the other side, there are going to be some other books that are open. And these are the books of righteousness if you're saved, or the books of evil works if you're lost. Everybody's going to have a Lamb's book of life with their name in it, but they're also going to have books. And the books, I believe, are the good deeds that we will receive rewards for that correlate to the life we lived. You can't just have your name written in the Lamb's book of life and say, praise God, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, if you don't have some correlation, some living a godly life. Hebrews 12:14 says, those who are fit for heaven must strive for that fitting right now. Did you realize, do you understand that the great purpose for which God saved you and me, Ephesians 1, is that we might be holy and blameless before him in love? So how do you respond this morning to Hebrews 12:14? Apathy? Some are apathetic still. Some with hostility? You're just chafing against me. You don't like me. You don't like what I've preached. How about vitality? Vitality, because you've latched on to something that encourages you and motivates you, because you don't want to be a person that says, I'm going to heaven, I have positional holiness and positional sanctification, I don't really care about my life. No, you've understood that if you have positional sanctification and holiness, that's going to be fleshed out in this life and progressive and practical. So you're full of vitality this morning. You know you can go out and stand for Christ and live for the Lord and communicate the gospel because the Holy Spirit lives within you. If you have any growth in holiness, it will be God's grace flowing through you when you hear about holiness. When you hear about holiness, you should have this reaction too. Oh God, I am sorry for all the ways I have not been holy. Lord, I am your child. I love you. I want this week for you to empower me with all the strength of Christ to strive for holiness right now down here. Because without holiness, no man, no woman we'll see the Lord. Let's bow together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we commit this time of the Word to you. We pray that your Spirit would bless it and give each of the believers who are truly regenerated in this church a real heart's desire to be holy as you are holy. You said that plainly, Lord, in 1 Peter chapter 1, be ye holy as I am holy. So we pray that we would begin today, if we're not on this journey, getting on this journey of holiness, without which none of us will see the Lord. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would bless your word. I can't do the blessing. I can do the preparation and I can hurl it out of my mouth, but it's up to you when it hits hearts. I pray that the unsaved that are here today will be saved, drawn into your company of believers. I pray that the saved who are indifferent about holiness will be deeply convicted and make some changes to the glory of God in Jesus' name. Amen.